You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Satan is the god of this world, according to Scripture, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So, I mean, I have to take that as truth, and it is evident. The major reason people drink and take drugs is they have no mental peace, and that's where the battle is. It's primarily a spiritual battle. Some of the overt stuff that you see, a lot of that is more like a caricature. The real battle is more internal, and people will struggle with that and oftentimes don't know what to do about it or where to get help for it. And I was an aerospace engineer, and I was so left-brained at one time, my head tilted on one side. I mean, that was my orientation. I personally had to go through a lot of paradigm shifts to come up with an adequate answer for people's problems. I had to include somehow the reality of the spiritual world. It's tough for us because we don't see it sometimes, but we can see the evidence of it everywhere. Now, if you go to two-thirds of the rest of the world, they don't have that orientation. They clearly believe there's a spiritual world. What's different about the spiritual battle here as opposed to, say, Africa or Indonesia or a place like that? There it's much more known, so it's much more out in the open. Here it's all deception, and yet the battles are there. Let me point out where the primary battle is. It's in our minds. Let me tell you what the Apostle Paul says. In latter days, days in which we're living right now, people will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons. Is that happening here in America? It's happening all over the place. Am I the only one seeing it? Absolutely not. It is far more present in our experience than we realize. We just haven't known the nature of the battle. If you look at the Bible, what is it? It's primarily a battle between good and evil, between the Christ and the Antichrist, the false prophets, the true prophets, the father of lies, the spirit of truth. And everybody on this planet is in this battle whether they know it or not. The question is, how do we understand it and how do we win this battle? And when you read the Gospels, one of the great things that Jesus clearly demonstrated to us was his superiority, his authority over that kingdom of darkness. And when he commissioned the church to go into all the world, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and upon this earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Let me draw a parallel to help people understand this better. Because I've had people say, you mean to tell me there are demons in this world? I said, let me tell you what else is here. Germs. 200 years ago, we didn't know there were germs. Doctors didn't scrub up, didn't sterilize their equipment. The average person lived to be about 45. People died, needlessly, didn't have to. Same issue here. Why do we need to worry about demons? So it's my focus? No, my focus is on Christ. So I know enough to put on the armor of God, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to stand firm, to resist. If I didn't know that, didn't know what the nature of the battle is, I wouldn't even know how to fight it. I wouldn't even know there's a fight. The good news is, for the Christian, the battle's already won. We just have to claim our place in Christ and live accordingly. For the fallen world, it's Satan has blinded the mind of the unbelieving. And that's what we're struggling with. And Scripture tells us that. He's blinded the mind of the unbelieving. And that's why it's just not a rational discussion. This is a spiritual battle, and it has to be fought on that plane.
Can you talk us through?
We just got to see some brothers and sisters stand up and make confession of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're in the midst of a series that when we understand the truth of what we're talking about, we understand that what they just did was not just an act of confessing Jesus before us. It was a spiritual assault on the gates of hell. Do you believe that this morning? When we stand up and we profess and confess the lordship of Jesus Christ in this world, then we are standing up against another kingdom, a kingdom that we're going to be looking at and learning about this morning. And as we prepare to open our Bibles this morning and look at a story that is going to both help us get a picture of and then launch us into a deeper study of what Scripture has to say about these things called strongholds, I want to ask you a question, just to connect with your experience. Have you ever had one of those problems or encountered a problem that just seemed bigger than the sum of its parts? You know, you look at the things and it just seems like this should be easier to overcome. And yet there seemed to be an insurmountable barrier between the way the world is and the way the world should be. I can remember myself encountering that sense of things one time when I was on a missions trip, and I was in a certain community, and we were doing work, and we were trying to help folks out. And there, I'm going to tell you, there were a lot of people who had diagnosed the problems: lack of education, lack of resources, lack of fathers in the home, lack of this, lack of that. And there were all kinds of people throwing all kinds of resources at the problems that were there. And I'd been on many trips like this, but I can remember on this trip in particular coming to this moment where I just felt absolutely powerless in the face of the problems that were standing there in front of me. And I thought, something bigger than just poverty, something bigger than just lack of education, something bigger than just family breakdown is at work here. Scripture affirms that intuition. And we're going to be taking a look at what Scripture specifically has to say about the spiritual forces that are at work behind some of the problems that we encounter in this world. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 22 through 30 this morning. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 22 through 30. If you don't have a Bible with you, would you grab a Bible out of the seat rack there in front of you? We've got plenty of Bibles for everyone. If you use one of those, we're on page 1038. Here's what Scripture says. Then a demon oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, was brought to Jesus. And he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." That name Beelzebul actually comes from a Canaanite god who hundreds of years ago had been worshipped in Israel by the name of Baal. So they say, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Everyone say, "The kingdom of God has come." Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. This morning, this text helps push us into, and then is going to launch us out into, a study of this reality, this spiritual reality called strongholds. And as we do look at God's word this morning, both here in this text and in several different passages, this is what we're going to see. Confronting Satan's kingdom, we must be empowered through prayer, equipped with truth, and engaged in freeing enslaved souls. Would you say that with me? Confronting Satan's kingdom, we must be empowered through prayer, equipped with truth, and engaged in freeing enslaved souls. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for this chance that we have to open your word this morning. Lord, there are times when we'd want to hide our eyes from the reality of the darkness of this world. But Lord, you call us to have eyes that are open to the battle that surrounds us. So this morning we come. And Lord, we don't want to say anything more than what Scripture has to teach us about this. We don't want to say anything less than what Scripture has to teach us about this. God, we want to allow Scripture to be like lenses over our eyes so that we might look at this world and see everything that we need to see to reach out and be your people driven in mission. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So let's look at what God's word, how are the forces of Satan exposed in this text of Scripture, and what does it lead us into as we look through it? So the first thing we want to see, we're going to draw two things specifically out of this text. The first thing that we need to see is the reality of what Jesus calls the strong man or Satan. Jesus is responding to charges of the Pharisees. The religious leaders have seen Jesus perform this obvious miracle. A man is brought to Jesus who has physical symptoms. He's mute, that we see there in verse 1, and he's blind. So here we see in Scripture that sometimes physical ailments can be brought by spiritual forces of evil, by this demon that's within this man. Jesus looks at him and says and heals this man by casting out the demons. The Pharisees charge Jesus of casting out this evil, wicked spiritual force with the spiritual force of Satan. So Jesus begins by just sort of using basic reason and logic against them. He says in verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. So in other words, okay, if there's this battle that's going on, it's kind of like if the Allied forces in World War II had turned fire on each other, how effective would they have been at pushing back the Axis powers? Probably not very effective, right? And so first thing Jesus does is just use basic reason and logic and say, Satan wouldn't empower me to cast out Satan, or else he would be destroying his own kingdom. He applies that to their situation there in verse 26. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And then Jesus takes it a step further and he says, you know, your disciples cast out demons. How do they cast out demons? Is it by the power of God or by the power of Satan? And then finally, Jesus makes this bold claim, this important kind of measure and test. He says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. We're going to come back to that concept of the kingdom in just a second. But what we want to see initially is, look at verse 29. Jesus kind of makes this rational case, this logical case against the charge that the Pharisees have leveled at him about the source of his spiritual power over the forces of evil. And then Jesus uses this kind of simple one-verse parable. He tells a parable about a strong man who has a house full of plunder. And he says, if you want to get into that guy's house and you want to take the stuff that's in this house, what do you have to do? Well, the first thing you got to do is make sure this guy can't attack you and stop you. So you have to bind, Jesus says, you have to bind the strong man so that you can take his plunder. Jesus loves to use simple stories and imagery. Sometimes it's as simple as one verse to convey a spiritual truth. And in this instance, what Jesus is doing is setting up a parallel between the strong man and Satan and the plunder of the strong man's house and the things that Jesus is seeking to steal from the kingdom of Satan. So the question is, what is Jesus seeking to steal from the kingdom of Satan and claim back? Well, it's pretty easy to see. It's human lives. Jesus has just a moment before in verse 22, we see Jesus reach out and Jesus encounters a man who's been enslaved under the domain of Satan, a man who's been victimized by the power of Satan, a man who has been victimized under the authority of satanic powers. And Jesus reaches out and rescues this man and brings him out from underneath the authority of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. He brings him out of slavery and into freedom. He brings him out of deception and sickness. He brings him into life and into the light of truth that comes when you live underneath the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God. How did Jesus do that? What was the means of Jesus being able to rescue this blind and deaf man from the powers of Satan? He had to bind the powers of Satan and bring that man out. So that's what essentially what we're getting at. Now, within that, we have to have a sense of Jesus also revealing to us what is Satan's MO. That's Jesus' MO. What is Satan's MO? What is Satan all about? Satan, look at how he views these people. He views these people as treasures of his own, as possessions of his own. We just heard Neil T. Anderson quote from the New Testament that talks about the people of this world who are not in the light of the gospel are part of the domain of Satan. Satan is viciously possessive of those who belong to him, of those who are under his rule and under his reign. And he wants to do everything he can to stop him, those people, from being removed from the domain of Satan. Second thing we see, it's a broader thing. And it's this reality that there is a conflict of kingdoms that is taking place. Jesus didn't just encounter individuals and do individual deeds. Jesus' overall ministry was part of a major agenda. And the major agenda of Jesus' ministry was to announce that the kingdom of God had come to this world, and that God himself was going to establish his kingdom on earth, and that within the kingdom of God there would be righteousness, peace, and joy, that he would call people into his own family. He would make them part of his life and his citizenry, so that they would serve and love him, and they could be blessed by all the blessings that he had. In other words, Jesus is explaining this great grand restoration of humanity to himself. And Jesus makes it really clear that the coming of the kingdom of God necessarily entails a conflict with the kingdom of Satan. We see it in verse 25, talking about a kingdom divided itself. Whose kingdom? Verse 26, Satan casts out Satan. He is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Again, Neil T. Anderson mentions this great epic battle between these two kingdoms. The coming of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ has necessarily made this world that we live in a battle zone. Because as the kingdom of God advances, the kingdom of Satan resists. Wants to do everything he can to prevent the kingdom of God from going forward. So what we want to do this morning, as we see these truths illustrated in this text, we want to dig a little deeper. We started last week by taking a look at the power of the enemy when we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. What I told you last week is that in the six-week series, the first 2 weeks are going to be focused in on providing an overview of the battle. So we're trying to cover information that is contained in the sweep of Scripture about this spiritual war that we're engaged in, hopefully opening our eyes to just how clearly Scripture speaks about these things. The following 3 weeks, next week and the following 2 weeks after that, so the next 3 weeks, we're going to actually dig into specific tactics that the enemy uses. And then in our final week of this series, we're going to be taking a look at the basic call of Christians to be warriors in the fight who are at peace because we know who has the victory. So this morning, I want to take a deeper look at something we just started scratching the surface on. I want to take a look at this thing called the kingdom of Satan. We need to understand that the enemy is at work. We saw reference to it last week in Ephesians 6. I talked about these different forms of spiritual forces, demons, that exist and are listed by Paul here. Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul uses different Greek words for each of those different demonic forces. Implied in those Greek words is a sense of demonic hierarchy. Now, what I said is, in other words, a ranking system, as you might find in an army or in a government. Now, what I said is, we want to be careful and not say more than Scripture says. I don't think we can necessarily say, okay, this guy's a colonel, and this guy's a sergeant, and this guy's a general, and this guy's a lieutenant. We can't necessarily get down into that level of detail, but what we can see is that there are spiritual forces, spiritual realities, that there are demons that exist underneath the prince of the kingdom of Satan, who is Satan himself, and that these forces of evil have power in this world. Paul references a form of this power in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and you'll notice some real similar language here as what we saw in Ephesians 6 last week. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Remember Ephesians chapter 6? Our battle is not against... Okay, that was three of you. Our battle is not against. Okay, but spiritual forces of evil, right? So Paul says something similar here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So Satan, in his efforts to exercise authority over the lives of people, establish strongholds. What is a spiritual stronghold? A spiritual stronghold is any place in this world that is underneath the influence, the domain, and the authority of Satan. So strongholds can be manifested in entire nations. Strongholds can be manifested in cultures. Strongholds can be manifested in the lives of families. If a family is held underneath the sway of demonic and satanic authority, a stronghold can affect. So stronghold is this combination of satanic authority and influence and ideas. Let me dial in just a little bit further. I'm kind of a chart person. If I can see something illustrated for me, I like to draw it out on a whiteboard or chart it out. So let me try to help illustrate this a little bit. What Scripture reveals is that there are these spiritual forces. We just read about them in Ephesians 6, and we see Jesus talking about them in the passage we looked at in Matthew 12. There are spiritual forces that are at work in this world, and they interact with us in humanity in different ways. Some spiritual forces bring affliction into the lives of humans. So we just saw that the story of this man who's been under the sway of a demonic force, a spiritual force of evil that has gripped him and made him both blind and deaf and mute. And then we also see other places in Scripture that spiritual forces have the power to affect and invade human structures. This is what I'm going to unpack here for a little bit. But what we see is that Satan has the ability to affect cultural systems, family systems, beliefs, ideas, and that there are literal spiritual forces that are at work to try to take advantage of these things to bring people into a place of slavery. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about strongholds, a place where Satan's influence and authority has brought deception, has brought a slavery into people's lives. What I want to do is dial down a little bit into specifically this interaction in Scripture between spiritual forces of evil and human structures. Spiritual forces of evil and human structure. There's examples of these things at work everywhere in Scripture. We're going to look at many of them right now. But one of the most vivid ones comes in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel 10, we read about Daniel coming before the Lord. And Daniel is a guy who lived in the Old Testament, and he's praying to the Lord. And he lives in exile in the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel's praying to the Lord and asking the Lord to move on behalf of his people. And Daniel fasts and prays for 21 days. And in Daniel 10, we read about an angel coming to Daniel. And the angel comes to Daniel, and he explains why it took him 21 days to reach Daniel. And this is what he says: "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." Now here we see three times this title of the prince of the kingdom of Persia, Michael, who is a prince of the Lord, and also this phrase, the prince of Greece. Now, what did Jesus just call Satan in Matthew chapter 12? He called him the prince of a kingdom. He called him the prince of a kingdom. We read about it's by Beelzebul, the prince of the kingdom of Satan, that he cast out Satan, the Pharisees said. Friends, what we're seeing here is the reality of spiritual forces of evil. Here in Daniel, we see a narrative that fills out the picture that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. When Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, we wrestle against powers, we wrestle against cosmic forces of wickedness. Here we see in narrative form that this angel who comes to Daniel specifically talks about his conflict with a demonic force, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He talks about the archangel Michael coming and helping him fight against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And then this angel says he's going to fight against this demonic force called the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. Here's what we see is that there's an interaction between these spiritual forces, these demonic forces, and the great empires of Daniel's day. Now that, I don't know about you, that kind of blows my mind a little bit. When I start digging in and saying, okay, where do we see evidence of these things at work? What we see is as we look into the Old Testament, that there are these spiritual forces that work through human structures. They work through government. They work through idolatry. They work through all sorts of different forces. In particular, what we see is when we look at the Old Testament, that there are demonic spiritual forces that work through human structures, and they use whatever they can to bring people into deception. Sometimes they use idolatry or false religion. Sometimes they use sorcery. Remember the story of Moses confronting the magicians of Egypt, and the Egyptian magicians actually did do activities. How do they do that? Through the power of these demonic forces. Sometimes they use philosophy. We see Paul in Acts chapter 17 confronting the great philosophers of Athens and proclaiming the power. But what we're seeing is it's not just humans who are at work here. There are demonic forces, and they have an agenda. Their agenda is to bring deception to our minds. Satanic forces, we heard Anderson quote it, that Satan, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So however Satan can, he's going to seek to bring spiritual blindness to the minds of unbelievers. Sometimes he'll do that through idolatry. Sometimes he'll do it through sorcery or modern forms of sorcery, which might be like looking at horoscopes or playing around with these different things. Satan will blind people through those things. Spiritual forces will work through. Sometimes through philosophy. Here I use philosophy lightly. I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, Plato and Aristotle. I'm talking about ideas and perspectives. Satan's more than happy to use very overt supernatural means like idolatry or sorcery, but he's also willing to use secular means like false philosophies to bring deception into people's minds. And ultimately what the deception is aimed at is bringing into our lives false worship so that we'll no longer worship the God who has created us, the God who has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. But we'll be deceived into believing that we can somehow mix the worship of the one true God with this false worship of the world. And the ultimate aim of all these things is to bring and usher in death. Now, I gotta tell you something. I spent most of yesterday deleting a lot of information from this sermon. And my wife can attest to this. I deleted it. I don't know how many pieces of information. I would love to take the next few weeks and just kind of unfold biblically how you can see each of these different ways that spiritual forces work through human structures. But this morning, I only have time to take a look briefly at one. The way that Satan and these spiritual forces of evil have used human institutions like idolatry to lead people into deception, into false worship, and a death. The most clear example is in the Old Testament. I referenced this briefly last week. In the Old Testament, we see that the people of Israel are constantly led astray into idolatry. In Psalm 96, verse 5, we read, "The gods of the peoples are worthless idols." In speaking of this, he's specifically speaking of the idols that were set up by the Canaanites, idols that were set up by the Philistines, idols that were set up by the Egyptians, idols that Israel unfortunately came back to again and again and again, and they would bow down to them. And it's fascinating to see that the Old Testament version that the people in the New Testament read, called the Septuagint, translated that word this way: the gods of the people are demons. Everyone say that with me, would you? "For all the gods of the people are demons." In other words, behind these idols are real spiritual forces. Though idols are just carved pieces of wood or carved stones overlaid with gold, behind them are real spiritual forces. This point is driven home deeply in Psalm 106. Listen to what the psalmist says about the nation of Israel and how they've been sucked into idolatry and what it's resulted in their lives. The psalmist says, "They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." What do we see? What do we see? We see that Israel inherits these human institutions from the nations around them. The worship of Baal, the worship of Ashtoreth, the worship of these other pagan deities. And what happens is the spiritual forces of evil have led Israel into doing the absolute unthinkable. If you jot down 2 Kings 21 verses 1 through 7, you'll read about just one of these kings and what it led to. The point that Israel, inflamed with deception, offers up false worship to these false gods, but demonic forces are at work through them, driving them even to the point of human sacrifice. Clint Arnold writes this: "The gods and the goddesses of the Canaanites were in reality demonic spirits. They tempted the people of Israel and solicited their worship under the guise of local deities." So it doesn't matter whether or not there's a spiritual force called Baal. spiritual forces used the Canaanite worship of Baal to drive Israel to their ultimate end and agenda, which is deception, false worship, and death. We see that the book of Revelation points out the very same problem confronting humanity. In Revelation chapter 9, the rest of mankind did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. Satan doesn't care if it's worshiping idols or it's buying into magic or sorcery or playing with the occult or new age things, or if it's some great big philosophy like secular humanism. Satan doesn't care what means he uses. He wants to bring people to a point of deception, and he'll use whatever tool will work with whatever people, whatever culture, whatever individual to lead them into deception, into false worship, and into death. So what's the bottom line? I'm going to have to speed up if I can make it through this morning. What's the bottom line on strongholds? First of all, powerful spiritual forces are working towards deception, false worship, and death. They were at work in Israel. We see the Old Testament pronouncement about what was really happening when Israel would be led off into idolatry. And friends, let me ask you a question. Do you believe those forces are at work here and now today in our world? They absolutely are. What we need to understand is that we're part of a system, and we too must exercise discernment. I started off the sermon by saying, have you ever encountered a problem that seemed bigger than the sum of its parts? I don't know about you, every morning when I look at the news, that's exactly what I encounter. There seem to be problems that are insurmountable. We need to understand these aren't just human problems that can be solved at a human level. These are issues that also entail a spiritual component. Finally, we bring freedom by focusing on the gospel and not on the spirits. Our focus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and demonstrating its reality as we proclaim it. Let me just, I said these realities are at work in our world today. Let me just briefly point out one example of how this interaction of spiritual forces and human structures. What did I say the spiritual forces are all about? They're all about deception, false worship, death. That's what they're seeking to bring. Think about human structures here in our world. Sexuality made by God, pregnancy designed by God, marriage designed by God. I want you to think about just one stronghold idea. In other words, one idea that's being used spiritually in our culture. This idea that we can find joy simply by finding ourselves. Find joy by finding yourself. Anybody heard that message in our world today? I'm just going to challenge you. Watch just about every Disney movie made in the last 20 years, and that's the message of the movie. Find joy by finding yourself. Watch all the self-help shows that you see out there. Find joy by finding yourself. Now, some people look at that, and they think of that just as a neutral idea. But friends, I'm going to tell you, that has been adopted by spiritual forces of evil to be a stronghold idea that's having a massive effect on our world. Think about the effect that this has had on human sexuality. Take a look at our world today. Marriage is now defined however we want to define marriage. Gender is now defined however we want to define gender. I saw pictures of folks going to the prom just recently, and I saw clear photographic evidence of high school seniors defining gender however they want to define gender as they go to their prom. Why? Because we're supposed to find joy by finding ourselves. Friends, that's not just a philosophy. That's a tool that's in the hands of evil forces that are bringing deception, false worship, and death into the lives of people. How about pregnancy? If we're going to live out our sexual lives however we want to live, well, sometimes there are unintended pregnancies. What does that mean? You know, we take a look at the story of Israel and how they offered up human sacrifice into the arms of their idols. In the last 40 years, we've seen more than 50 million children offered up and sacrifice because people wanted to find joy ultimately by finding themselves. I want to do things my way. It's not just a philosophy or an idea that's of a human invention. It's a tool in the hands of satanic forces. What about marriage? What happens to a marriage when two people are absolutely committed to finding joy by finding themselves? How long will that marriage last? Why is marriage so decimated in our culture? Friends, it doesn't matter if it's the idolatry of the ancient world or the humanism and self-centered, self-serving, self-help culture of our world today. Behind both of those cultures are spiritual forces of evil. So what are we called to do? We're called to engage the battle. We're called to engage the battle. And I'll have to briefly close with 2 points. First, Jesus said that if we want to rescue souls, we have to bind the strong man. So the first question, the first thing we need to do is we need to bind the strong man. Have I learned to use the weapons of worship, prayer, and gospel truth? Have I learned to use the weapons of worship, prayer, and gospel truth? That first one, worship. How did God use good kings of Israel? Because just right along with these evil kings, you also read about some good kings in Israel. How did they pull people back from deception and from false worship and from death? How did they do it? They did it by restoring the true worship of God. And so you would see these kings who would come in and they would break down the altars that had been built for these false gods. They would tear down the Asherah poles. They would rip down the high places. And they would once again restore the worship of the true God. What you see is this relentless desire to say, I don't want anything that is part of this satanic stronghold of false worship to continue to exist here in this world. It's fascinating. In Acts 19, you see the same sort of thing happen. People in the city of Ephesus, they come to God, and many of them had been relying on magic. And so they had magic books that totaled thousands and thousands of dollars worth of material. And they took all these books, and they brought them, and they burned them. Because they said, I don't want any part of this anymore. Why? Because they were restoring true worship of the true God. Friends, anything in our lives that has risen up and become something of ultimate allegiance is an object of false worship. It needs to be set aside so that we worship the true God. Prayer and gospel truth. I would encourage you to read Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. That's the second half of the text we were in last week that specifically outlines the weapons of our warfare in prayer and in the gospel truth of God's word. Second thing, we need to rob his kingdom. We need to rob his kingdom. We need to bind the strong man. We need to rob his kingdom. How do we do that? Friends, I believe that one of the most powerful acts of spiritual warfare that Christians can perform is the act of evangelism. Do you believe that this morning? That's Satan hates it. Satan hates it when lost people meet Jesus, when blind eyes are open, when those whose minds are darkened have now been enlightened with the truth of the gospel. Satan hates it. I got to tell you, that is the driving passion of my life, is to see lost people meet Jesus Christ. Is that your driving passion this morning, Peace Church? If so, say amen. And you know what? If we want to do that, we need to understand that that is in itself an act of spiritual engagement with the kingdom of darkness. And so we as people need to engage that accordingly. If you have a friend that you've been reaching out to, seeking to bring into the kingdom of God, you know one of the most powerful things you can do is pray and say, Lord, I want to pray in the name of Jesus. Not only for opportunities to speak to these people, but say, Lord, I want to pray in the name of Jesus that you would bind the works of the enemy. Lord, bind the deceiving powers that are at work in their lives. Lord, push back the power of darkness that has clouded their minds. In other words, you need to take up the armor of God and do battle in prayer on your knees for that person before you open your mouth to try to speak to them and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to say, and as I say it, I want to invite you to go ahead and stand up with me right now. Last thing I want to say this morning as you stand is be assured. Be assured. Because we're not alone in this fight. Listen to these words of gospel assurance from 1 John 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. That is the demonic forces. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Everyone say, he who is greater in you is greater than he who is in the world. For he who is greater in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. God, we want to thank you that you are at work in this world. Lord, this world is Scripture reveals, and we sang it earlier, Lord, this world is filled with devils. But Lord, though they threaten to undo us, Lord, we will not fear that you will triumph, because, Lord, you have promised to triumph through us, through the name of Jesus. God, as we continue to have our hearts and minds opened up to the work of the enemy in this world, God, we pray that we would be inspired to go deeper in prayer, to become more dependent on you, and Lord, to become more committed to looking at this world through the light of your truth and shining that light out as we proclaim your gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.